I don't want to let my life fly by. Do you ever stop to wonder why? And time flies by when everything is okay. It just so happens life's not that way. Big decisions overwhelm me, and I know nothing's free. When I don't think about much, people die and you don't know why. I could use some understanding, human contact, sign that contract. Well, I don't want to let my life fly by. Did you ever stop to wonder why? Ever stop to wonder why? And time stands still when no one understands you, when you don't quite understand yourself. Just know this, that God is faithful. Well, even if you don't have faith yourself, there's nothing quite like being sure of what's inside your heart. It's mostly simple, but not so easy to know just where to start. So start. Well, I don't want to let my life fly by. Did you ever stop to wonder why? Ever stop to wonder why? Today didn't have to be this way. Tomorrow is another day, another chance to make things right. What chance to fully live your life? Only if you want to, if you want to, if you want to. I hope you want to, if you want to, if you want to, if you want to. I hope you want to.
Thank you, David Larson, for a beautiful children's story. Fits right in about what we're going to be talking about. And I have to give credit to Pastor Dan Smith. Years ago, he preached on that subject, and that was a beautiful sermon, and that's what inspired our talk today. I've always been fascinated with the subject of assurance of salvation. In 1 John 5:10 through 13, Maddie, thanks for our scripture reading. We'll extend it a little bit more. Anyone who believes in the Son of God has this testimony in his heart. And this is the testimony: God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life. In 1994, Northwest Airlines offered unusual round-trip passages. They called it a mystery fare. For $59, you could buy a round trip, one-day trip to major cities of America. The catch was that you would not know about your destination until you arrived to the airport. However, 1,500 people were adventurous enough to take advantage of it. And they lined up at the Indianapolis airport, and 300 of them were lucky to get one. Not all of the passengers actually were happy when they found out about their destination. One of the passengers received a ticket to Minneapolis, yeah. But he was hoping for New Orleans. So he was walking along the terminals, yelling, "I have a ticket to the Mall of America. I will trade for anything." Today, so many people are obsessed with their genealogy. They spend big money to get information. They trace their roots. They spend a lot of time, hours and hours, searching the net about their background. They're enjoying the process, actually, of finding out of their long-forgotten past. They want to know where they came from. Not exercising or expressing very much interest, however, in where they're going. Mr. Fair Tickets might be a good surprising adventure for a weekend vacation. But the last thing you want is a ticket to a mystery, uncertain destination in regards of your eternal destiny. Have you noticed at the airport the difference between the people who have confirmed tickets and the ones that are on standby? The ones that have confirmed tickets, they read the newspaper, they're chatting with their friends, they rest, they sleep, they search the internet on their cell phones. But the ones with the standby tickets hang around the ticket counter, and they pace and smoke and smoke and pace all the time. The difference is in the confidence factor. What is your level of confidence about your eternal destiny? How do you think you'll react when you hear, "Welcome home," or "Depart from me, I never knew you"? Years ago, there was a small radio station on one of the colleges in Texas. It was run by one person, one operator, on the eight-hour shifts. And there was a student who worked there as a supplemental job. And one day, he decided to go out to a nearby store to get a sandwich for lunch. And he had he thought that 20 minutes would be enough time for him to run and come back. And he put a 30-minute sermon of the fiery Baptist preacher recorded on those vinyl records, you know, if some of you still remember those. And he went out, and in 20 minutes, sure, he made it. He came back, and he sees the owner's car on the parking lot. And the owner of the radio station comes red-faced, angry, and shouts at him, "Where you've been?" And he says, "Well, I'll just run to get a sandwich." "Do you know what happened while you were away, while you were gone?" Turns out that the record had a scratch. And all this time, the Baptist preacher was shouting to the hills of the Texas, "Go to hell, go to hell, go to hell." Every religious person believes in some form of hell and struggles with the question how to avoid going to hell. For us as Christians, the answer is in Jesus Christ. And the story of the Bible tells us about the great controversy between God and Satan. It is a one-on-one battle, but the whole universe is at stake. And it's like in the story of David and Goliath. If David wins, the Israelites win. If Goliath wins, all the Philistines win. And the gospel of the Bible assures us that in 33 years of Christ's ministry on this earth, he never lost a battle to Satan. And when all the dark powers of the world came down against him at the cross, in the final moment, he shouts out, "It is finished," and he dies. But not before even his enemies would admit that he surely was the Son of God. They put him in the grave. They roll over a big stone. They put a Roman guard. But on Sunday morning, God rolls away the stone and calls Christ out. And he shouts out victoriously in Revelation 1:17-18, "Do not be afraid. I am the first one and the last. I am the living one. I was dead, and behold, I am alive forever and ever. And I hold the keys of the death and hell." Hades. Everything in this world seems so uncertain and unpredictable. "Nothing is certain but death and taxes," Benjamin Franklin wrote in 1789. Economists cannot find a way to ensure the financial stability in this nation. Global leaders negotiate with one another with not much hope of peaceful solution. Educators are struggling to find the effective methods to prevent the deterioration of an individual. We're not sure that we can trust anyone. Leaders into whose hands we practically entrusted our destinies disappoint us. Politicians do not fulfill their promises. Doctors are limited with their ability to heal us. Scientists disagree with one another in so many areas. And religious leaders do not meet our expectations. We love the wrong things. We fall short of our ideals. We lose our enthusiasm. We question our convictions. We are basically on our own with our failures. And in this world of uncertainty, John tells us that there is something we can be sure about. "I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life." Too many people are uncertain today about their destiny, standing outside of the throne of God, afraid to go in. But we already know how Jesus feels about us. Or do we? We grew up with the idea that the salvation takes place at the second coming of Christ. It's when we receive the gift of eternal life. Not until God comes on the clouds and one of the angels will come down and extend his arm to us with the invitation, "Come on up." And phew, good, I'm in. The sort of feelings like in one of those popular shows, one of you will be in and one of you will be out. Or maybe we think it is at the final judgment, at the close of probation, when we finally reach our perfection and there are no sins on our records. And hopefully by that time, we'll have some kind of indication if we are in or out. We have been taught that it is a conversion when you accept Jesus in your heart and you dedicate your life to him, you trust him. And that's when the salvation takes place. And God grants us the gift of eternal life. That's a wonderful news. We preach the good news that it is at the cross where Jesus fulfilled the plan of salvation. He died for everybody. He gave everything he had. He paid the high price and offered the gift of eternal life to all of those who believed in him. And that's a really good news. But it gets even better. When we go all the way to the creation, 2 Timothy 1:9, Paul says, God has saved us and called us to a holy life, not because of anything we have done, but because of his own purpose and grace. This grace was given us in Christ Jesus before the beginning of time. He has saved us. He has not changed his mind. Hebrews 13:8 says, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Some of us grew up with the idea that Jesus is nice. We associate his image with Christmas time when we share gifts with each other. And on Easter, we remember what he's done for us and we appreciate that. But the image of the Heavenly Father terrifies us. The anger expressed in destruction of the wicked in the Old Testament, and the future plagues and torments that last forever and ever at the end of time, the requirements of obedience and the punishment for sins. You kind of have to say your prayers in the name of Jesus, or the Father will not listen. We appeal to Jesus to put a good word for us with the Father. And God will do something, not because of us, but because of Jesus. Oh, if we pray long enough or hard enough, or if we'll get enough people to pray for us, or the right people, then God will say, okay, I'll do it. Or maybe sometimes we'll have to employ Mary or some of the saints to mediate for us. John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, so whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. Jesus says, it is the Father himself who loves you. If you have seen me, you have seen the Father. I and the Father are one. Hebrews 1:1, in the past, God spoke to our forefathers through the prophets at many times and in various ways. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things and through whom he made the universe. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. Christ came to show us what God the Father is like. And he's just like Jesus. He is our Savior. Very often we're so quick to common understanding out there. If bad stuff happens, must be God's will. We use expressions, whatever God decides. We even call the disasters the acts of God. And even when we look at the cross, we have this image of God the Father angry at us when we sin. And we know that the wages of sin is death. But God doesn't want us to die, so he sends his Son Jesus to die for us. And he expresses all his anger on his Son, the Christ. When the God looks at suffering Jesus, his Son, and sees the blood, then he says, okay. And he grants us his grace. If we're not careful, we may wander into a pagan understanding of the image of God. The God that is someone who we'll have to persuade, we have to appease, we have to pacify to relieve his anger. But the truth is, he is just like Jesus. He's on our side. There is nothing we can do more to have him more on our side. There is nothing else we can do to make him to love us more than he does. Grace has nothing to do with our behavior. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves. It is the gift from God, not by works, so that no one can boast. Romans 3, 21, 24. But now the righteousness from God apart from law has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. This righteousness from God comes through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There is no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified freely by His grace through the redemption that came by Jesus Christ. In so many relationships in our lives, if you fail to perform according to the expectations, there will be a rejection. There will be a loss of approval, the loss of love. Our relationships will be ruined. You'll be kicked out of the program. You're not going to be accepted into college. You're not going to get that position. You will not get married. We grew up with the idea that every time we sin, God regrets creating us. But once God extends His grace, He never takes it back. He says, I will love you forever. Isn't that the assurance of salvation? Romans 8:35-39. I'm convinced, Paul says, that nothing in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. We sometimes have this notion that when we perform well, our names are written on the books of life. And when we fail, the names are scratched out. And then we have to go through a certain procedure of repentance and maybe even rebaptism. And then our names are written back in the book of life. Kind of in and out, in and out. The point to be a Christian is to know that you are right with God. And there is a place prepared for you in heaven. And that your name is written in the book of life. Queen Victoria, after hearing a sermon at the St. Paul's Cathedral, was troubled about her eternal destiny. So after the service, she went to her chaplain and she asked him if anyone can be sure in this life about their eternal safety. And he gave her a discouraging answer. He said, I know of no way that anyone could be absolutely sure. But the minister, John Townsend, after reading about this in the court news, wrote to her, Gracious Majesty, our beloved Queen Victoria, from one of her most humble subjects, with trembling hands but heartfelt love, and because I know that we can be absolutely sure now of our eternal life in the home that Jesus went to prepare, may I ask your most gracious majesty to read the following passages of Scripture, John 3:16 and Romans 10:9-10. These passages prove that there is full assurance of salvation by faith in our Lord Jesus Christ for those who believe and accept His finished work. I sign myself your servant for Jesus' sake, John Townsend. In about 2 weeks later, he received the following letter. To John Townsend, I have carefully and prayerfully read the portions of Scripture referred to. I believe in the finished work of Christ for me and trust by God's grace to meet you in that home of which He said, I go to prepare a place for you. They say that after Queen Victoria discovered the Christian assurance of salvation, she used to carry a small booklet to give away. It was called Safety, Certainty, and enjoyment. How can you be sure that you are saved? How do you know that you have eternal life? When George McClellan was commissioned Major General of the Army, he wrote to his wife, "I don't feel any different than I did yesterday. Indeed, I have not yet put on my new uniform. I'm sure, however, that I am in command of the Union Army because President Lincoln's order to that effect now lies before me." Accepting the authoritative word of his commander-in-chief, McClellan was confident of his position. The credible word of our commander-in-chief tells us that we are justified by faith and we have passed from death to life. "I write these things to you," John says, "who believe in the name of the Son of God, that so that you may know that you have eternal life." During the World War II operations, a soldier died, and his friends decided to give him a proper burial. They came to a little church with a cemetery on the premises, surrounded by the fence. And they asked the priest to bury their friend there. And the priest asked them, "Was he a Catholic?" "Oh, we don't know, we don't think so. Bury him outside the fence." They buried their friend and went back to the battle. When the war was over, they decided to come back and then pay him a tribute before they go back to their homes. And they looked for the grave, they couldn't find it. They asked the priest, "We can't find the grave of our friends. What happened to it? Do you know what happened?" And the priest says, "I felt so bad when I told you to bury him outside the fence." "So what did you do? You moved the grave?" "No, we couldn't move the grave. But we moved the fence so he could be in." God extended the fence in Jesus Christ so that all of us would be in. If you want to be in, you are in. We sang a beautiful song, "Blessed Assurance. Jesus is mine." I hope that after this, you will be singing it with more confidence. God has given us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. He who has the Son has life. Because of that confidence, Paul writes to Timothy, "I know whom I have believed, and am convinced that he is able to guard what I have entrusted to him for that day."